Thanks, Roger.
Well, it's great to be here. It really is a privilege, and I feel blessed. And if you don't know me, that's my family. That was what we did for my wife on Mother's Day. She's a huge Disney fan. That was my very first job between high school and college. I worked at Disney for a summer, and Elvira didn't have the Disney experience, so she's kind of reliving her dream. If I ever had to go to Disney again, you know, give me grace, because, you know, we're on opposite ends of the spectrum on that one. You know, it's like I spent a lot of money to wait in line and know how to navigate crowds. But anyway, we had a really good time. And so I have three kids. Two are married, and there's our two grandkids, Levi Fanning and Eloise Klaus. And, you know, you hear all these things, how people, once they become grandparents, all they do is show pictures. So, of course, I had to do the grandfather thing and show pictures. But, yeah, so I just, you know, I really felt it was an honor and a privilege. And also, I want to introduce Bob and Sandra Kerr. That's Nathan and Renee's parents, all the way from Edmonton, Canada. They're here to see little Remy Gold. She's got an audience now, so they're staying with us. So they came here, so it's really a privilege to have them, too. So I just wanted you guys to know that your sister church in San Clemente, and probably a lot around the world, are praying for you guys, because you guys have really gone through a lot. And it's been hard, and I just wanted to say, even the fact that you're here, well done. Can I have everybody to raise your right hand and then touch your left shoulder? Good job, guys. Good job. Feel the love. Feel the love. All right. It's a canned classic. you know, and your journey here kind of feels like a recent vacation we just took. My daughter Bethany is with us, and she, part of her schooling, she did this like a couple week class in France, in Paris. So, of course, we had to go accompany her. You know, somebody had to do it. And it was, you know, it was a super fun vacation. And we thought we had the perfect flight. We were going from John Wayne to San Francisco, San Francisco, directly to Paris. And what should have been a 15 and a half hour flight took us 38 hours. Almost, we could have went to South Africa and back on that. And so what we did is we had 2 hour layover between once we got to San Francisco to go to Paris. So we're here in John Wayne, and we were delayed an hour and a half. So we finally get to San Francisco. We're running to the gate. We barely make it on the plane, and we take off, and we're like, oh, Aloui, we're going to Paris. Have a baguette. And so all of a sudden, 4 or 5 hours into it, the pilot or somebody came on the microphone and said, hey, we have a medical emergency, and we have to do a medical emergency landing. And we were in Calgary, Canada, and it was like around 11 or 12 o'clock their time at midnight. And so we land, and the pilot was sick. And one of the stewardesses says, I've been doing this for 31 years. I've never seen this. So they take him off, and they're like, what are we going to do? So there was actually another United Airlines pilot on that plane. So she was like, you know, I'll take you guys. So they were going to do that. 5-6 hours come. We were on the tarmac. They couldn't let anybody out. There was a little mini rebellion. People are like, I think they're hiding something from us. There was this conspiracy theory going on. It was like, oh, man. And then all of a sudden they say, sorry, you have to go back to San Francisco. So we go all the way back to San Francisco. We get to San Francisco 3 in the morning, and there's like 500 people, and they need to get rebooked because they're all going to Paris. We were like probably the second people off, and we ran to the gate, you know, so they rebooked people. And we actually got the best flight, which was 6 a.m., and it was from Washington, D.C., Washington, D.C. to Paris. So we finally get on that plane, and then we go to Washington, D.C. We're in the plane again. We're getting ready to take off, and they say, sorry, we have mechanical problems. So we sat an hour and a half again in the plane, and actually this time it took off. And about an hour as we're in the plane, we start smelling this like burnt wire, and we're like, oh no, and we're over the Atlantic, and we're like, that's not good. And the pilot comes on, don't worry, you know, they just had lubricated the gears, and that's just a normal smell. And we're like, you know, is this our time, Jesus, or what? But and then so finally, 38 hours later, we get in Paris. Go to the carousel. Of course, our luggage isn't there. So they lost our luggage on top of it. So come to say, you know, sometimes you think everything is going to be fine and you're looking forward to it, and then life happens. And I kind of feel like, in a sense, my Paris, getting to Paris trip is kind of like what you guys have been experiencing recently. And so I just wanted to spur you on, let you know that you need to keep going, don't give up, and keep enduring. And the title of my message is simple. It's called Endurance, the Most Underestimated Spiritual Superpower. You know, everybody wants, like, I want to be a prophet, and I want to be, you know, a great teacher like Mike Davies and all that. But I think endurance is probably one of the greatest spiritual superpowers you ever can have. And of all my strengths, if I'm honest, you know what? I'm an okay teacher, and I'm a little prophetic at times, you know? And, you know, I have some good points, but actually, I think my spiritual superpower is endurance after it's all said and done. So, you know, I want to pray and then just kind of dive into it, if that's okay. So, Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of speaking what I feel are your words to this congregation. And I just ask that it wouldn't be persuasive words and entertainment. Lord, I don't want to entertain the monkeys or whatever Roger was saying. I want to deliver your words. And Lord, not just in word and deed, but in power, like Paul had talked about, Lord. And I just ask it would be a powerful word that would change our hearts and change our perspective. And like we talked about this morning in pre-service prayer, give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, because so often we think, like, once I become a believer, everything is going to be good. I know there's going to be struggles and stuff, but, well, you know, some of my favorite scriptures are like, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I love that. And then, you know, we quote often, like, when Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. I mean, those are the good scriptures. But there's also promises on the other side. Actually, one of the promises that Jesus gave us in John 16:33 that very few people quote is, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. And it feels like you guys have been experiencing John 16:33, trouble recently. And sometimes when trouble comes, it's good to get encouraged and to get perspective. Because if you lose perspective, sometimes you just start wandering and you just kind of want to quit, you know? And I remember when, as it was mentioned earlier, when I was leading Heritage and we were going through an ugly church split, you know, gossip was rampant, accusations, tempers were flaring, there was division, there was slander. And a lady came up to me in the middle of this. She was kind of new to our church. And she said, how can this be God with all this chaos? And I was like, you know, I know I'm supposed to have the answer. I'm like leading now. And I was like, well, let me get back to you. And it was a powerful question, and it kind of rocked me. And some of you might be thinking that now, like, how could this be God with this kind of chaos? And, you know, sometimes if you look at the Apostle Paul in Acts, like we say, we want an Acts church. You know, how many people want to be in the church like in the book of Acts? But oftentimes Paul came into a situation and all chaos erupted. You know, flesh was exposed. And whenever the spirit moves, it's really a dividing line. People kind of take sides. Like when, you know, when it's like just good and nice and friendly, everybody's on board. But as soon as the spirit comes in, it usually causes division. And it was ugly when Paul went. Remember, like when he went to Ephesus, there was a silversmith named Demetrius. He incited an enraged mob against Paul in the church. But God was moving. And then in Philippi, you know, Paul cast out a demon from that lady who was the fortune teller. And then, he, you know, all the owners of that lady lost money, so they caused a huge riot. And because God was moving. And then Thessalonica, the Jewish leaders formed a mob and caused chaos against Paul. And Lystra, they saw Paul and Barnabas and they thought they were gods and they worshiped them. And then they were so fickle, a little while later they realized they were just humans and they actually stoned them and they left Paul for dead. So sometimes the ugliness of church, religion, and the gospel accompanies the ways of God. It's the way it is. And the Mervis situation recently was ugly and heartbreaking when someone we loved and we didn't expect. But if that's what it takes for him to find victory, in the end, it's going to be worth it. And it's not just for Mervis. I know God has a purpose in this for this church. I really do. And I wouldn't be up here saying it if I didn't. And interesting to note that God never shies away from using pain. You know, like they say, like sometimes God is like a surgeon and he comes and cuts things away. But, you know, our surgeons, thank goodness, they use anesthesia, but half the time it feels like God doesn't use anesthesia, and it's really painful. I wish he would use some anesthesia once in a while. But it feels like God is doing something here, and he's working, and it's painful. And my message is simply just endure, guys. Hang in there. Be patient, and in the end, you're going to see God do amazing things. In Matthew 13, Jesus taught, remember the parable of the sowers, the different type of soils? And one of those soils was the rocky soil. And in Matthew 13, starting in verse 20, Jesus was talking, and he was saying how these seeds are going out. And on one of the soils, it said, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. And then it says, but since they have no root, they last only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Because the roots were shallow, it fades away. It was really nice, and it happened and everything. And we're almost in a little bit of a dangerous season too, because God has done a beautiful thing here. But I really think God is trying to grow the roots. Because these things happen in church. These things happen in life. And unless our roots are deep, it'll be like this seed that fell in this kind of soil. And it was, you know, it was like this little plant. It was beautiful while it lasted, but as soon as it got difficult, all was lost and it was gone. And my prayer that all this turmoil that you guys are going through doesn't make you wither and die, but it makes your roots grow deep. And you have this security, and then years go by, and you look back, and you see how God used this and matured you guys. And I think the most important essential ingredient for you guys right now is endurance. It really is. And if you look at the Apostle Paul, arguably one of the greatest Christians ever to live, he wrote 13 books in the New Testament, and you know, he healed people, he rose people from the dead, he was caught up to heaven, he was an apostle, but I think the greatest strength that he had was endurance. Just look at his resume in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. He's talking about all the difficulties he went through. And I'm going to do that a little bit later, too. I'm going to elaborate on what was said earlier about my time at Heritage. And it said, five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Anybody ever had a lash? You know, maybe when you're a kid, but as an adult? You know, he was 39 times. And oftentimes, like around Good Friday, we focus on Jesus and the lashes, but this was actually, Paul not only did it on like a Good Friday, so to speak, he did it 39 times. Can you go back there to verse 24? It said five different times he had the 39 lashes. And then let's keep going. And then it says three times I was beaten with rods. Anybody ever been beaten with a rod? Fortunately, no. I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. Is somebody over there? And then it says three times, go to the next verse 26. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. And then I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. So I think endurance was Paul's greatest superpower. How could anybody do that unless they had endurance? And how many times have you thought, oh, when I go to heaven, I want to be Apostle Paul. I would love to be like the Apostle Paul. Well, this is your opportunity. God is, you know, I mean, fortunately, we're not getting whipped 39 times and no rods, but it does cause pain, and it is painful. And often the ways of the Lord are painful. Anybody have growing pains when you're a kid? You know, we want to grow up and be tall, you know, like John. And did you have a lot of growing pains growing up? It must have been terrible. Yeah. And you know what? Like, we want to be tall, but we don't have the pain. But sometimes it goes together. And interesting that Paul didn't see all of these problems as issues. And it's hard to find in Scripture where he's like, Lord, take away, let me not get beaten one more time, let there be no more rods, let be there no more whips. He never prayed that it would stop. He prayed for endurance, which is crazy. Like, probably what you guys have been praying for, like, Lord, please, let just peace come to the church. Let us be normal and let us be smooth. Instead of, you know, but actually, maybe what you should be praying for is, Lord, I don't know what's coming. It might get worse, but give us endurance. And you look in 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 4, and this is Paul. It's interesting to see right after his resume, he says, in everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles, hardships, calamities of every kind. So in other words, he's saying, hey, I am a true minister of God, and the proof of that isn't I'm writing all the Bible, or I rose someone from the dead, or I have a prophetic gifting. The proof is I patiently endured troubles, hardships, and calamities. So maybe God has picked you guys out in the Newport Beach area and saying, these are true ministers of God. These are my people. Not because of the great teaching and the prophetic and the worship, even though it's really good, but because you're enduring these troubles, hardships, and calamities. Because most people, like, they come and if any of this kind of stuff happens, they're like, you know, I'm going to go to that church down the street because they're all perfect. Little do they know, they just don't know them, you know, and things are kind of swept under the rug because there's no perfect church. And I think that was Paul's most underestimated superpower. And in another letter to the church in Colossians, and they were going through the ringer too, the church in Colossians at the time, and Paul tells them in Colossians 1, chapter, verse 9, he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. So he's basically saying, hey guys, we're praying for you. And then he keeps going. He goes, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And then in verse 10, so that you may have a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And then in verse 11, it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so he's saying, I'm praying for you so that you may have great endurance and patience. And that's what we're praying for you guys. You know, because it feels like one thing after another. But we're asking, Lord, give them endurance. Give them patience. Let them go through this difficult time. You know, and it's like, you ever see your kid going, my daughter-in-law's sister, they have a two-year-old, and he just got diagnosed with leukemia. He's been at CHOK. And his whole life is just upside down now. And you just see the parents going through it, and it's so terrible. And there's nothing anybody can do. But, like, all we can do is, like, Lord, give them grace to go through this difficult road. You know, heal them, of course, but give them grace to go through this as well. Yeah. And then even the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:1, what does he say? He says in Hebrews 12:1 and 12, can you go back to 12:1? Hebrews 12:1. Yeah, no problem. Basically, and you guys know, yeah, there it is. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He doesn't say, hey, let's run with a lot of Bible knowledge. Let's run with the, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, with great worship, with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, let's run with endurance. And sometimes, you know, we need endurance because when adversity happens, like, it makes you wonder and question, is this an attack from the enemy? And sometimes it is. Or is this God allowing this and he's building character and doing stuff? Or is this just life? And in that Paris trip, you know, our pilot got taken out and we were 38 hours. And in the middle of it, I even told my wife, I'm like, I don't know what's going on. Like, it was funny because I've traveled a lot and I've always been blessed with good flights on time, never lost luggage. I mean, only once before. But, you know, and I was like, what's going on, God? Am I displeasing you? And then I thought, well, maybe this is an attack from the enemy. And actually, come to find out, we did have a really good ministry time with the host family we stayed with, and we were able to pray with them, and there was some tears. So I think there was a little spiritual warfare. And then also, like, I think the Lord was teaching me, because I was assuming that every time I fly, like, I have the favor of God on me, and everything's going to be great. I'll get bumped up. But then, you know, when this happened, I was like, what happened, God? I thought, you know, I'm supposed to live the abundant life. And I felt the Lord, actually, you know what? I want you to learn the secret of being content in every situation. Remember Paul said, I learned the secret. A well-fed and living high on the hog, and then when I'm down in the dumps. And I felt like the Lord says, you know what? This is the worst flight you've ever been on, and hopefully I'll ever will be on. But I felt this peace. And I'm kind of a nervous traveler, too. I get antsy. But I actually had this peace. And the Lord proved that, you know, I was content in that situation. You know, or else it could have just been the pilot shouldn't have eaten that burrito off the street vendor, you know? I mean, sometimes life happens and there's no explanation. yeah, but endurance helps you at the end of the day to still be standing. To still be standing. You know, and there's the definition of endurance. If we say, what is endurance? It's the ability to withstand hardship, adversity, especially the ability to sustain a prolonged, stressful effort or activity. Anybody can relate to that? A long, prolonged, stressful effort or activity. But you know what? Endurance is actually a great life skill. No matter what you do, even outside of church, in jobs, in the family, in relationships, you need endurance. And I'm going to tell you a story about two guys that help illustrate this point. So in 1981, my brother was graduating from high school. It was about this time of year. And Downey High, anybody ever went to Downey High? It's up in LA. That's where I went to high school, grew up. And there was two guys in the audience in his graduation that I want to talk about. And I changed their names. The first guy, we'll call him John. John was, he was like the guy. And he was a valedictorian. He was top of his class. He was brilliant. He had a 4.0 GPA. Back then, that's as high as you can get. And he had high SAT scores. He was captain of the football team. He dated the hottest girl in the school. And he actually got into the Air Force Academy. And that was his lifelong dream. And that's one of the hardest things to get into. I looked up the statistics for back in that day. 10,000 people applied to get in the Air Force Academy, and only 1,400 got accepted. It was like a 14% acceptance rate. So upon graduation, everybody had their money on John. Like, he's going to be Downey High's best. And then there was this other guy named Bobby. And Bobby was a nobody in high school. He never achieved anything, barely graduated. High school was tough for him. His parents divorced when he was 13, and then his actually mom died when he was 16. But he did like music, and he found an escape in his music, and he practiced and actually got pretty good at music. But when he finished high school, nobody paid attention, and he worked at a fast food joint, and nobody had money that he would be Downey High's most famous graduate. So back to John's story. So John gave a great valedictorian speech, and everybody's like, yeah, go conquer the world, class of 81, we're going to do it. And the audience loved it, and then he started the Air Force Academy. And the first thing you do, it's called Beast Barracks. In 2 months, it's a boot camp, and it's super intense. You do it, you wake up at 5 a.m., and you're up till 10 p.m. So it's 15 hours a day, 7 days a week for 2 months. And then 1 in 5 cadets drop out during that time. So how did John do? He dropped out after 1 week. He didn't have endurance. And he wasn't alone. Of the 1,400, only 900 actually graduated. And these are the 900 who beat out the other 10,000. So it was a 36% dropout rate. And the Air Force Academy dropout rate has been like a study of a lot of psychologists and stuff. And there was this lady, her name is Angela Duckworth, and she wrote this book called Grit. And grit is another word to say endurance. In her book, she looked at all kinds of industries, all kinds of people across all kinds of nations and stuff. And she was like, what is the key ingredient to success in life? And is it money, talent, dreams? And actually, she said it was grit, which is another word for endurance. Just hanging in there, not quitting, and just not letting go. That actually is one of the keys to success in life. Okay, back to the story of Downey High story. So John dropped out, the valedictorian, out of the Air Force Academy, faded away into mediocrity. And then there was Bobby, the no-name graduate, and his story turned out different. Nobody, not because of opportunity or high IQ or luck, but because he had endurance. And he wasn't really much into school, didn't go to college, bounced from job to job, but he kept up his passion for music, and he pushed himself to become a really good musician. And one day he answered a newspaper ad for a band looking for a member, a guitarist. So he tried out and joined the band. He became their guitarist, then their lead singer, then their songwriter. In time, that band won 9 Grammys. They had 3 number one hits. As of today, his band sold 183 million albums worldwide. Today, he's considered one of the greatest guitarists of all time, one of Downey High's most famous graduates ever. Bobby's real name is James Hetfield from Metallica. Wow. Yeah, yeah. And I don't... I really struggled. Should I show the Metallica slide here in church? I have lightning won't strike. And I'm not a heavy metal fan, and I don't endorse them, but it was just to make the point. And you know what? He just stuck in there, and he had endurance. He had grit. And even in the world, one of the key ingredients to success is endurance. And endurance was a huge part of so many Bible heroes of old. Noah, he was building the ark under ridicule for years and years and years and just endured it all. Abraham wandered around not knowing where he's going. He endured that. Moses, he endured all the constant griping and backbiting and all the rebellion from the people. David endured being chased and harassed by his enemies and even his own family. Daniel endured all the slander and lies in the lion's den. And Jesus himself, it said he endured the cross. And also that applies to historical giants of the faith. And one of my all-time favorites is a guy named Adoram Judson. Adoram Judson, that's his Facebook profile. And he was born from 1788, and he died in 1850. Anybody ever hear him? He is one of the first American missionaries and probably the most famous missionary. And his life, if you would say, what does Judson mean? It probably means endurance. Let me tell you his story. So he was born in Massachusetts in 1788 in a pastor's family, and he was a Christian. Then he went to university, fell away like so many others do. And then a friend of his died, and he was shaken, and then he returned to the Lord, and he felt a call to be a missionary. And then he married the love of his life, a gal named Anne. So initially they wanted to go to India, but it was close. So they ended up going to Burma, which is Myanmar right now. And it was a very difficult place for Christian missionaries. Like, it was the graveyard of Christian missionaries and considered impregnable to the gospel, but they went anyway. So on the ship, it was a couple month journey to get there. His wife lost their first child in a miscarriage. And despite the horrible pain of losing the baby, they endured. And when they got there, they had to learn the language. They didn't speak any of that language. After 3 years of studying 12 hours a day, he learned to speak fluent Burmese. And then after 5 long years, he got his first convert. Yeah, how long you guys been around? Like 3 years? Imagine 5 years, and then you guys don't have a single convert. Andrew's going to come and say, what's going on, guys? Maybe we should think of something else here. But only one convert after 5 years. That's pretty disheartening. And then soon after, their second son died at 8 months old. And again, despite the pain of losing a child, they endured. After 10 years, though, Judson translated the entire New Testament into the Burmese language, and he had a total of, drumroll please, 18 converts. 10 years, 18 converts. I mean, that's a good-sized home group. And then war broke out between Britain and Burma, and then he was sort of caught in the middle, and he was thrown into prison for 17 long months. You know, I would hate to go to prison in Santa Ana, but can you imagine the 1700s in Burma going to prison? That must have been terrible. And I wonder, when he was alone in jail, if he ever questioned and says, God, why? I've been here 10 years. You know what I did? You know how I lost? And now I'm in jail? But he endured. After his release, his wife died, and 6 months later, their third child died too. So he's there 10 years, 18 converts, 17 months in jail, comes out, his wife dies, and then his third child died too. And if it was ever a time to call it quits, he should have done it then, but he endured. Then he married his second wife, Sarah, and they had 8 children. Out of the 8 kids, 3 died, and only 5 made it to adulthood because it was jungle. It was hard to raise kids there. And then after 10 years, his second wife, Sarah, died. And after 21 years of misery, ministry, actually, I didn't mean to do that. He had 2 wives and 6 kids that died. I mean, that was misery. And most people would have kept given up, but he kept pressing on. He endured. And then after his second wife died, he married his third wife, Emily, and they had 1 more daughter. And after 37 years as a missionary to Burma, he died at 61. And those 37 years were incredibly hard. And most people would have quit, and everybody would have understood why he quit. But he was called by God, and he knew it. And he was called to be a missionary to Burma. And no matter what happened, he was determined to finish the work that God had called him to. And that's what he did. And by the time of his death, there was finally a breakthrough in Burma. He had established 100 churches with over 8,000 believers. And these are new Christians. They were whatever they were religion before, and they were brand new Christians. And to this day, Judson's translation of the Bible remains the most popular version in Myanmar. It's kind of like the King James version over there. To sum up his life in a word, it's endurance. Nothing came easy. Things didn't turn out the way he thought they would. His heart was broken about as many times as a man's heart can be broken, but he never gave up, and he finished the work God called him to. And I wonder how many Burmese people are in heaven today because he endured. So, I think you're getting the message I'm trying to say here. To keep going, guys. Endure. It's hard, but that's just part of the Christian walk, honestly. And I think sometimes we, living close to Disneyland, Fashion Island, the beach, life is good. And we almost feel like the American dream gives us a guarantee to goodness and ease and comfort. But that's really not reality. And when it doesn't happen, so often it shakes our faith and we think, God, where are you? But yet he's trying to grow your roots. And in Romans 5, 3 to 4, Paul says something interesting. Let's get it on the board here. Romans 5, 3 to 4. And actually, it was cool because in the pre-service prayer, someone quoted this verse, which is like, yes, God, you do want me to preach this. And it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That was another theme in the pre-service prayer, hope. So how do we hope? How do we get hope? We want hope. But the Lord is busy through pain helping us mold our character to result in hope. So are you serious, Paul? You want me to rejoice when the bottom falls out and I don't know what end is up? And when our church seems to be falling apart? But Paul says we need to rejoice in our sufferings. And he's serious. And why did Paul say that? Because I believe the best growth happens when we pass through trials. When we go through trials, tribulations, heartache, suffering, difficulties, we grow, our trust in God grows, our faith in God grows, and our love for God grows. It's easy to trust God when everything's going great. Anybody can do that. But real growth happens when we trust God when it's hard, when our world collapses, and when difficulty comes, we're forced to take our eyes off of circumstances and put it on Jesus. Yeah. And, you know, really in our Orange County world bubble, like, what are our idols? Our idols are stuff we hold on to find peace, purpose, and joy. And imagine if God is going to strip all those idols even among us, and we don't want them. We love those things. Imagine if he's taken all that away, but then he's replacing it with this hope and joy, and the world comes and says, you guys actually shouldn't even be here. You guys should be broken up and miserable. But all of a sudden, it's like, no, you know, God's done this thing. Our circumstances don't define our joy, but our locking eyes with the Lord, no matter what happens, we're joyful. And that brings me to my last point. One of the keys to being good at enduring is to see the joy beyond the battle. Because there always is joy beyond the battle. In Hebrews 12:12, we see how Jesus endured all his sufferings on the cross. And this is talking about Jesus. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Lord. So even Jesus himself, he was able to endure the pain of the cross for the joy set before him. What is the joy? It's us being in heaven with him, eternal salvation. He saw that. And I know this from, and sometimes I do think, I want to get you to be thinking beyond the recent circumstances and the difficulties. Because I'm sure if we asked, why are you here this morning? You know, why did you join Josh Jen's Newport Beach? You know, you saw something, you believe something, you know God is going to use this church, you know God has brought you here to be part of this body, and it's unto something greater. And there's a joy that you've maybe seen in the distance, and you're wondering, is that really going to happen? Was that just a pipe dream? Is this worth it? Should I just go and somewhere else where it's easy and it feels safe? Well, in the end, when you persevere, when you endure, it's worth it. And I know this from firsthand experience. And we're experiencing amazing things in Josh Jen San Clemente. And it's something that the Lord showed me long before it happened. Back in 2019, I had this vision. We were doing a time of prayer and fasting. And I was in the sanctuary or hall, the building. And it was during the week. And all of a sudden, I had this vision. And it was like I saw this promise of a waterfall over our church. And the waterfall was connected to a river, but there was no water coming in. And the next thing, I saw the water coming in the river, and this water coming and pouring and filling our church all the way to the top. And then I saw people like laughing and just joy and just the beauty of the Lord in his presence. And then I saw other people coming with these huge jars, filling up their jars with the water that was there, and then going out all over the world and taking it. And I think those jars represented people. And it's really happening now. God is pouring out his Spirit. People are coming from all over the world to get filled. And it will increase. So I felt like God kind of showed me the end game way before it was going to happen. And I needed every ounce of endurance to make it through that. Because it was difficult. And I'm just going to tell you a couple highlights from my story. So as was mentioned, I did lead Heritage. And I was kind of thrust into leading Heritage. I wasn't really looking for it. And it was the worst of circumstances at the time. It was like the Titanic had just hit the iceberg. And they handed me the keys and said, you're captain now. And I had to lead a very difficult and divided eldership team. And trust had been broken. And people struggled even to trust me. Then things went from bad to worse. Then anybody heard of COVID? We had COVID. And we had all these experienced pastors who'd been around the block a lot longer than I had. And they didn't know what to do with all this, let alone me. And then we had the Black Lives Matter movement that kind of came through our church. And I had one of the things I did is I had this pastor who had been a pastor for 25 years. And he was my mentor. But the BLM whole debacle, it took him out. And I was like, if it took this guy out, this seasoned veteran, like what chance do I have? But fortunately, the Lord helped us. And then we had deep leadership team issues. One of the leaders got caught doing drugs with a church member. We had another leader who was caught in an affair. I mean, we had some ugly, ugly stuff. And in the middle of this, I called Lon. He was in South Africa. And basically, it just poured on my heart. And I'm like, Lon, I've done a lot of stuff in my life, but this is hard. And like, nobody wants me. Nobody appreciates me. You know, I'm like, you know, whining. Where's my mom? No. And Lon said, hey, he quoted the scripture, Hebrews 12:12. He says, for the joy set before me, Jesus endured the cross. And I had shared that vision I had. He's like, it's coming. You just got to endure. Just hang on. Do it another day. Do it another week. And then I talked to another friend, and he actually took me on his balcony, and he says, give it 6 more months. And I was like, all right, I can do it 6 more months. And so I hung in there. And then it continued to get worse. I experienced terrible slander and gossip. Friends turned against me. We had a church split, and that affected my kids. You know, like, sometimes it's like, all right, you can talk about me, don't talk about my mom, and then don't touch my kids, you know? And with, like, Crystal, our daughter, was leading youth, and when we had the church split, like, the whole youth just left. And just left there devastated, you know? And you're like, ah, now this is the point. Like, I should probably quit. And you know what? I didn't get paid from the church. You know, Lord put me in a position I didn't need it, and I felt led not to do it, which was helpful back then. But I'm thinking, I'm not even getting paid for this. What am I doing here? And I remember I went to South Africa, and I had a conversation with Lucas Nakos. I think you guys know who he is. And I was like, you know, why am I doing this? I'm not getting paid. I can be at Disneyland. I can get a membership. You know, I can, like, I mean, I can have the good life. And he's like, you know what? I know what you mean. He's like, many times I've thought my dream is to do the endless summer, just follow the summer around the world and surf with his family. And he was in a position he could do it too. But look what he's endured, especially for you guys. He's like really trying hard to get here. And he's given everything up, and I look at him, and I'm like, I don't think I could do that. But he sees the joy ahead. And he reminded me, too, there's joy on the other side of the battle. And I tell you all that because I've been through it just like you. So hang in there, endure, and one day the joy will come. And then when my race came to an end, leading Heritage, and then Andrew came and Josh Janet, it was like, I felt so good. It was like, you know, I'm running that race and I had the baton and then I handed it to Andrew and I didn't drop it and he kept going and he's like a lot faster runner than I am. I'm like, yes, I'm glad I didn't drop it. And then, yeah. And many times during worship, you know, right now at church, my wife and I look around and we actually start weeping because we see all the young people, because it was sort of like a, like coming to our church back in the day was like a geriatric experience. We were old. And we were always praying for young people. And now, like, they're all young people. And it's awesome. We have Leap. Worship is off the charts. We have such deep friendships and relationships. And I know you guys have that here, too. And that's even what you were talking about. And even being thankful, it's like our church family here, our church family there. And it's like you've experienced something here that you've never experienced. And there's been unity, too. And unity's hard. We have to fight for unity. We really do. And sometimes it's like the, like, how does the Holy Spirit shape you? He brings people who act as Holy Spirit sandpaper in your life, on your leadership team, influential, and say, oh, it hurts. But he's shaping you. He's shaping the church. And in the end, if we could find common ground in unity, it's beautiful. There's joy. There really is. And we got Andrew Selle leading. All the salvations, the growth in the people. Nathan and Renee Kerr and little Remy. They came to Leap, and now they're helping lead Leap. And just the growth in them and coming all the way from Canada and just settling here and just being a part of that and seeing that. And you know what? Like, I never knew I'd have the privilege of such an amazing couple come. And like, why didn't the Lord show me, like, through this trouble, like, hey, if you hang in there, you're going to get to help and even disciple the curse. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't show you that. But there is joy when you endure the cross. They're part of the joy. And it's joy that you can't buy. It's joy unspeakable. There's an old song that goes, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And sometimes my wife and I, our eyes meet during worship, and I see the tears in her eyes because she and like one time we did it, and afterwards you're like, well, why were you crying? And she's like, it was all worth it. All the pain, all the difficulties, and the battles to keep going, it was all worth it. You know, and our daughter Bethany just turned 21 yesterday. She was able to get rid of her fake ID, so no, just kidding. And she's been an absolute joy for our life. But during the pregnancy and during labor, it was hard. It was a lot of pain. But now it's like that pain is long forgotten, especially for me. Alvaro says, I still remember it. But, you know, all that pain was worth it because, oh, the joy we have in our daughter right now. And you guys, as parents, you know what I mean. And God has a joy ahead for Josh, Jen, Newport, too. So, Elijah, can you come up and maybe just play a little something? And I guarantee that all the recent difficulty will be worth it for the plans and purposes that God has for you guys, individually and corporately. But don't let adversity and difficulty rob you of your destiny. Endure all that comes at you, and in the future, you will be glad too. And you'll go to some church maybe that's having difficulties and they think they're coming to the end of the rope and you're like, well, let me tell you about Josh Jen Newport Beach. This is what happened here. And we stuck in it. Now look what God's done. I wonder how many church plants will come out of this congregation. I know we think it's all the mothership, but I think God has a unique challenge and unique destiny. And even just your young people, how, like, sometimes at staff meeting, I'm like, guys, we got to do something about our kids because our kids don't know how to worship. And then when you guys come and worship, it's like, we got to be like them. How do we do that? So you guys are spurring us on. You do carry something unique from us. And I think God wants to continue that. And I wouldn't be surprised if you had at least one or two church plants out of here. You know? I mean, right now you're like, what? We just got to survive. But no, God has so much more. And he's growing you, he's maturing you, you know? And I think my superpower was simply being stupid enough not to give up when I saw something God showed me. Sometimes it pays off to be a knucklehead. And it's almost like that pit bull faith. You know, like pit bulls are feared because if they grab you, you know, like you've seen those videos like a pit bull attacks someone and people are hitting it and it doesn't give up. And that's a bad thing. But imagine having that kind of tenacity with God and holding on for dear life. And the enemy's coming and clubbing you and saying, just let go. And you're like, no, because God's got me here. And this is what God has. And so I just want to encourage you. There's three words I want to close with. Endure, endure, endure. Can we pray? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we do want to, by faith, say that we rejoice of what's happened here recently. When it happened, it was like, what? That's terrible. How could that happen? This is the worst thing ever. But yet, give us eyes of faith so we can look and we can say, thank you, Lord. We are rejoicing because you're growing us. You're putting our roots down. You're developing character. And that character will manifest itself with this hope. Not a flimsy fantasy type of hope, but a solid hope that doesn't get deterred no matter what. Just let the Lord speak to you right now. I think hopefully this message hit a couple of you. Thank you, Lord. I'll keep going. So I felt like in prayer, as far as a response, I felt there's two groups of people. The first group is you're tired. And I just felt like the Lord wants to encourage you today and like almost come and get filled up again. And the verse I got was, it's a famous verse. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So I do feel that the Lord wants to fill you up. You're tired. And it's the type of rest that you don't get from sleep. Or vacations, it's rest for your soul, rest for your spirit. Rest when you don't understand things, and it brings joy and hope. And the second is, I just want to remind maybe one person, maybe a group, that God is merciful, and I feel he's offering forgiveness afresh today. Psalms 103 is beautiful. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And then he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So maybe just the stress of all this, sometimes in stressful situations, our flesh gets the best of us and we sin and we fall. And if that's happened to you recently, I just feel that the Lord wants to say he forgives you, there's mercy. And then once we confess our sins to him, bring that to him, he says, as far as the east is from the west, it's removed.